Good afternoon, everyone. Very good to be here with you today. It's a beautiful day up here in the desert in Ridgecrest, and we've had some momentous occasions here in our household. My daughter Julia was able to graduate from high school, and it was quite a special ceremony. I credit all the school administrators out there who are working hard to make the class of 2020 feel wanted and welcomed. We had I think probably 300 graduates school here all day long. We had basically a traffic circle at the high school where graduates could go up to their queue in line, go out, take photographs, grab the diploma, get back in, and then go on. So it was an all day affair, over 12 hours worth of activity. So I give them credit, and of course, congratulations to my daughter for graduating from high school. Well, brethren, I want to say first and foremost that Mr. Weber and I did not confer on my message and what his comments were just a few moments ago, but I want to share with you that we certainly are sharing a wavelength here that I feel is important for us to tap into here. And I'm going to be asking you to turn with me now to 1 John 4. So let's go over to 1 John 4, and you will recognize probably several passages in 1 John 4 that talk about God's love and how it's a definition of what God is. And let's look at verse 16. It says in 1 John 4, verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." That is a simply said and straightforward message. God is love. That's a definition that is telling us who God is and what he is made of. Now, when it says God is love, it doesn't mean that God became love. It doesn't mean that you know, he somehow thought of it all of a sudden become a loving God. He is love. He's been that way from the beginning. He was love from the very beginning that we can imagine, whatever that beginning is. He is love now. That hasn't changed from him at all. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will always be love. And there's one thing that he wants from us, as this scripture just pointed out. He wants us to become love as well. He wants us to have that same love that he has for mankind, for it to come from us as well. Today we're going to be talking a lot about that love that has been with God, that is in God from the very, very beginning, that what we can imagine the beginning being. All of his decisions, all of his creations, all of his plan has come from the foundation of love. You can't help but be from love. He can't help his decisions being from love, because that's who and what he is. And we might be thinking, well, you know, we read scriptures in the Bible that sometimes it's kind of hard to say, well, how could that be love? And I would just remind us, as we get into this topic of God being love and God is love, there's a scripture in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, that talk about God clearly tells us, he says, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Sometimes it's hard from our limited capacity to see the full picture, to understand God's love. You know, God entails all of history, all of time, and he can see from the beginning to the end what his plan looks like. Now, we might read somewhere where something bad happened to a group of people, but from God's perspective, it is a decision made out of love. No one, it hasn't ended for anyone. God, in God's plan, it all includes love. Now, I want to drive that point home, let's go back in your Bibles, if you have them with you there, let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 1. And let's look at verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. By the way, Ephesians is a great book to read for Pentecost. It really does kind of highlight the entire plan that God has for mankind. It's a rich book. But in verse 4, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. From the beginning of the world, from the foundations, before it was even established. And there are some wonderful scriptures in Job that talk about that as well, where Job is listening to God talk about, you know, God is saying to Job, where were you when I stretched the line across the waters to bring forth this earth? That's the beginning. And God loved us even then. He knew what his plan was for us. And it says that we are to be holy and without blame before him in love from the foundation. That was God's intent for us. It's very beautiful when you stop to think about from the very beginning, that was God's plan. God's being was to deal with us in love. And of course, we're now able to read as we piece together the story of his plan for us. We see in Galatians 5, where we talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And I can turn there, Galatians 5. You know, it talks about what they are. It says in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the number one thing. The fruit, the first fruit that that's listed here is love. It's not to suggest that it's in an order of importance, but it is exceptional that love is listed number one. It is number one attribute of the Spirit of God. And the fruit of that Spirit, as it works in us to develop our lives, as it moves to reshape our lives, as we accepted that at our point of baptism, that we are turning our lives over to God to allow the Holy Spirit to do its perfect work in us. And one of the first fruits that should come from us as we learn to live the way God wants us to allow his Spirit to work within us, is for us to exhibit the spirit of love toward our fellow man. As we read some powerful scriptures that we are very familiar with, we will look at them for a moment. When you read them, It's important to read them now with the understanding that this was a decision based in love made eons ago. So you read John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now we read that around the New Testament Passover every year, and we celebrate that. That's a tremendous statement. And I it's kind of what prompted this message in the first place was, where did that love come from? You know, I in my life, you know, as a father and a husband and a grandfather now, I know where my love comes from, but I can tell you it didn't start that way. It has grown within me. But, you know, we have to look at everything that God has done for us and as the foundation of love. Romans 5 is another solid scripture that talks about that love. And if we can just look at that really quickly, it says in Romans 5, and the middle part of that chapter talks about, in verse 6, it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And then it talks very candidly. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And I think that, you know, it kind of explains who we are as human beings. It says, you know, for a righteous man, would I might give my life, but here's what God did. He goes, but yet perhaps for a good man will someone would even dare to die. You know, you read heroic actions of know, heroes of in battle or everyday life, where someone without thinking kind of volunteers or does something that puts their life in front of another's, and they're called heroes. But you know what? Here it says, but God demonstrated his own love for us, toward us, in that while we were still sinners, while we were still opposed to him, Jesus Christ died for us. That is the love that we are working toward. And I think that's the love that Mr. Weber was talking about just a few moments ago, when he's talking about, as we look at the turmoil that's in our world around us, we look at the things happening in Minneapolis, not just Minneapolis, many cities across the United States are now embroiled in this angst and anxiety about what had happened there. And brethren, we have to look at that, and whatever our thoughts are, we have to look at it as God would look at it, that mankind, his people, are suffering, and we have to have compassion and empathy upon them. So let's go over now to a few other scriptures that we read at the New Testament Passover. In Jesus' last moments, you know, he's talking about, he's praying to God. We read these passages during the New Testament Passover to remind us what his mindset was as he was yielding his life for ours. And let's go to John 17. John 17, let's look at verse 23. It says in verse 23, John 17, it says, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, as they are one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That is the love he wants us to have. What he was willing to do for us. And he says, you know, it's a great thing for a man to give his life for a friend. He goes, I'm doing that for you. Verse 26 says, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. That is the will of God for us. That's for us to understand from the very beginning, that's what he wanted for not just, I mean, for me and you, if you're listening to this, but for everyone, the vilest offender, as we sing about, who will truly repent either today or tomorrow or some other time, your love for that person exists, and you want that person to be a believer and believe that you were sent here, believe that Jesus was sent here because of your love for us. You know, God has given us, he's blessed us with many blessings, and he teaches us lessons through relationships. He teaches us what this love could look like and feel like. You know, he has for us that we have these relationships of friendship. You know, David, we read of David's friendship that he had with Jonathan. And we read how close they were, how David regarded Jonathan stronger than a brother. And you know that they would have given their lives for each other. And that's a love that we often experience as human beings. You know, each of us probably can remember back in school days or even now a friend that we've had that's been closer than a brother. So in other relationships, marriage, obviously, is one that we're given that help illustrate to us and show us how much love there can be between two people, to the point where Paul gives us many examples of, love one another as I have loved you. Men, love your wives as I have loved, as I gave my life for the church. That's the kind of love that we're to have for our spouses and that we are working toward. Children, when you're holding that newborn child for the first time, that love that you have is something that you can tap into, that you feel at that moment, to know what the love of God is toward you. And I would have to say now, with grandchildren, and many of you know that my wife and I have become grandparents, and I know Chris and Kaylee are watching. With our grandchildren, Sage and Amos, I'm telling you right now, the love that we have for those grandchildren, holding them and being able to interact with them, there's hardly anything better than that. But he gives us those things as a comparison to what his love is for us. But I would also say it's probably a pale comparison, because we love these people because they love us back. I don't know that we love them when they don't love us back. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But the love that God has for us is the love he wants us to have for one another. And that love comes from a spring that's within us, that the Holy Spirit that's within us, that compels us to love. If we can go back now to 1 John 4. Let's look at verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Again, there's that definition. Now, when you watch the news, and you know, whatever station you watch, I'm not even going to mention what you might be watching, but you're probably getting a version of whatever's going on. And you see political figures that you might find reprehensible, indefendable. But guess what? We are to love them. Now, love drives us, as God tells us, love your enemies. Why? God wants us to have the same perspective toward mankind that he has. He sees the big picture for mankind. He sees the beginning and the end. And that political figure that you might find right now, indefensible, reprehensible, whatever you want to say, God has a plan for that person. God wants us to pray for them, whether it's in this world or in the next, that they're going to come to their senses, or whatever needs to happen for them, that they will soon understand the love of God, and that they can learn to love as he loves them. All of us are going to see that at one point in our lives or another. I pray that we can come to that now, as our nation is so fractured, as our nation is being torn apart by these thoughts, ideologies, and how it seems like we're just growing further and further apart. We need help to come closer and closer together. And the only thing that can do that is God's love. And us and those who claim to love God and know God is to demonstrate that love toward one another. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." How much more plain can we be? And this is written by John, the apostle whom the Lord loved. And he's writing here from understanding and being with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ very clearly said, "No, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." God is this way as well. And God is revealed through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ said. Now, if you look at John 17, again, we won't have to turn there. I'll refer to this. In John 17, verse 6, Jesus says in that last final moments of thought and prayer with his Father, said, I have manifested your name. I have brought it to life. The love that you had for mankind from the very beginning, I manifested it while I was here on this earth. I showed those who were with me what that looks like so that they can take it, Father, and show it to others and love one another and then love mankind. In John 14, if you go back a few pages, go ahead and turn to that if you can. John 14, verse 7. Again, it's those last moments that Jesus is with his disciples, with the apostles that were with him at the time. He says in verse 7, if you had known me, you would also have known my Father. You know my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus must have smiled a little bit. He's trying to tell them, he's trying to get them to understand a concept of what oneness is. Sometimes, like, you know, if a mother and a father are on the same page, there's oneness. So when a kid comes to the father and says, hey, Dad, can I have this? And I say no, they're going to know that the answer to this is going to be the same with mother if mom and dad are on the same page. That's oneness. So Jesus is saying here, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. That was the answer of God the Father and Jesus Christ being on the same page, being from cut, as they say, from the same cloth of love toward mankind. And you know, it wasn't a situation where Jesus had to be convinced to yield his life for mankind. It says that with joy he did that. He wanted to do that. His Father wanted him to do it. They were both happy to do that together. And it's the love that one of the most, it's not, I would say, startling. It's one of the most incredible scriptures in the Bible. It's in Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus Christ is on the cross, and he's suffering beyond what we can even imagine. And they're still in the midst of doing horrible things to him. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I've always marveled at that scripture because that has to be from within. That has to come from the essence of who he was to say that statement. And we saw that one more time in scripture when the deacon Stephen said the same thing, Lord, don't charge them with this sin, as they're stoning him to death. He had grown, the Holy Spirit had been in him to compel him and allow him to make that statement. Let's go over now to a set of scriptures, and I'm going to begin to conclude. Let's take a look in Luke 10. And I wanted to share this parable with you and kind of bring out some highlights of where I think, you know, we ask in educational circles when we're doing trainings or whatever, we want to know what that looks like. God's love toward mankind, what does that look like for us? How are we supposed to copy that? How are we supposed to emulate that? How are we to put that into our lives? Well, Jesus has an example here where he has been confronted by, we only know him as a certain lawyer, or a young man probably, and he confronts Jesus, and if you look in verse 25 of Luke 10, he says, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus engages with him. He goes, okay, let's go. Let's talk about this. He says, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? In verse 27, so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, you've answered rightly. That's the answer. Right on. Good job. Do this and you will live. Now, I think this next statement is rich, because the rich young lawyer, like a lot of us, the question is, but he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, this statement, when he said, who is my neighbor, I'm sure, you know, if you've played baseball, you know that when you get a baseball coming down the pike and it's right in your wellhouse, as they say, it's right in the sweet spot. It was in Jesus's sweet spot. It was the perfect place where he wanted to share with, okay, you really want to know who your neighbor is? Let's talk about this story. And he says, and we now know the story as the Good Samaritan. And without going too rich deeply into it, we know that it was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And from what we know from history is that was at the time, a treacherous piece of real estate. It was not one that people should have gone into lightly. You know, it's like going into the bad part of town. But this man is going down through there, and on his journey, he was stripped of his clothing by robbers and thieves. He was beaten and left for dead. Now, it talks about two people who approached him before he received any help. And it's also enlightening of the two people chosen who passed him by without rendering any aid. It should have been the people who you would have expected to have rendered aid, but it wasn't. It was the two people who ignored him. And it says, now by chance, a certain priest, verse 31, came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Well, a priest, a learned person of the law, would have known from the Old Testament even, where it said, love your neighbor as yourself, love your enemies. That wasn't an uncommon law given. But what was his reason? What was his justification for not helping out? Well, they couldn't be troubled by such things. It was unclean. But, and then the second person, likewise, in verse 32, it says, a Levite. When he arrived at the place, he didn't even walk by. He like moved to the far side of the road and said, I'm not even touching this person. I'm not even getting close to it. Now, of course, the most interesting part is, who was the one who did stop? Who was the one who did pay attention? Who was the one who did render aid? And the four things that we mentioned earlier, the fact that the rich or the young lawyer said that we were to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Let's look at the four things that this Samaritan did to this person that he found on the side of the road. It said, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Something that was within him made him look at that person, and because of the compassion that was in him, it compelled him to do something about it. He couldn't just walk on. And we read many scriptures, and I'll refer to one, and it was referred to actually by Mr. Schutz in Matthew 9, verse 34 and 35, talks about Jesus when he came upon the multitude. He had compassion upon them. He said, they are like a flock without a shepherd. And many other cases in the Bible, when he healed, it says he healed them all. And in many cases, he wanted to feed them too, because he had compassion upon them. He didn't want them to go wandering through the night without having food in their bellies so that they could have the strength to carry on. That's love when you have that toward a group of strangers. So the Samaritan demonstrated in his heart compassion. He demonstrated from within that outpouring of compassion. Now, as we look at the other things that the young lawyer said, he said, so you have to have it within, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Now, he engaged himself to help. That is your being. That is of giving of yourself to do so. It's one thing to have compassion. It's another thing to actually engage to help. And it says, you know, he got off his animal. He went over to see what he could do. And then he started rendering aid. That's the second part says, with all your strength. Now, the strength here, it says he actually lifted this man up, this man that he had just helped out. The strength involved to lift a full-grown man up and then place him on your animal, that's a lot of strength. That is truly, you're all in. You're engaged at that point to render aid and help out. And then with all your mind, it said he then took this person to the inn and he planned. Jesus Christ and God the Father plans for us. We call it the plan of God. He just didn't engage. He just didn't, with his strength, save us. He said, here is the plan, how this is all going to work out. We're going to save mankind. We're going to see it through to the very end. He gave the innkeeper extra money and said, look, take care of this man. If for some reason there's more to be owed, I will give it to you on my return. Now, the young lawyer at this point must have been stunned. He did ask the question. Well, Jesus asked him the question. He says at the end, verse 36, he goes, so which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Well, there's only one answer. It's noteworthy to me that the young lawyer couldn't even say the Samaritan. He just says, he who showed mercy on him, he's the one. And that was right. He says, now you go and do likewise. Engage yourselves to help out. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. This chapter is a very interesting chapter. It starts off with the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Talks about the parable of the talents. And then it finishes with, it says, the Son of Man will judge the nations. Very interesting passage. It says, as the nations will be gathered before him, and he will judge them, he will separate them from one another, as a sheep separates the sheep from the goats. And he talks about the ones that he's going to welcome into his kingdom. And he gives this whole list of things that they had done for him. And it says, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. All of these you have to do from the compassion that is within you to do so. You can't do it without God's love in you. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. You did more than just acknowledge it. You got down, you got busy with it. You got into the trenches. You served, you helped. And then they ask, well, Lord, when did we do this to you? He goes, it's when you did it to the least of mine. You did it to me. And then, of course, we know the end of that, where it says, you know, and those who thought they loved God and said, oh, I love you, I love you. Now we go back to John, 1 John 4. You can't say, I love God, and then somehow not love your brother. God makes that very clear. The Apostle John makes that very clear. You can't do that. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, the love of God is not in you. So this is a very powerful set of scripture here. And I think I want it to serve us as we go into tomorrow. as we look at Pentecost and what it means for us as we have yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives into something it wasn't before, to something it couldn't have been before. We yielded our lives to God. It says in Romans 12, verse 1, present yourselves a living sacrifice to God. And that's what we're doing. We allow the Holy Spirit and the fruits that it presents to be in us and live us so that it, from us, it flows out to then be of service to mankind. Tomorrow is a tremendous day, and it's a great day for us to reflect on what our mission is. Our mission, and we'll finish with a couple of scriptures on what that is. So if you'll be with me, and let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. It's pretty clear what God's will is for us, what his intention is for us. It's not to the point where we can say, well, I wish I knew what God wanted me to do. It's right here. How he wants the Holy Spirit to work in you and to transform you into something different than you are now, or to improve you from where you are right now. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Philippians, it says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, that about covers it. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, like Jesus Christ and God the Father, of one mind. Let nothing in our lives be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And here's our example. It says, let this mind, which mind? The one that was in Jesus Christ. It said, let mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. And we read a little further where it says, no, he didn't. When he was confronted with he would have to divulge his deity to do this, because he loved God the Father, it wasn't even a question. Let's finish. Our concluding scripture will be in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Almost there. 1 Peter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, and let's look at verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Similar sound to Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, finally, Peter writing, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. We do not have a good example of that in our today's world, brethren. Watching the news is ugly, where one side is pitted against another. This is not happening. We are to demonstrate that. He goes, but on the contrary, be contrary to the world. Don't be like the world. Be contrary to it. It says, on the contrary, blessing. Know that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. When we are like our Father in heaven, and when we are like our brother Jesus Christ, when we emulate them, when we copy them, when that love that they had for us comes from us as well to outward, to our brothers and sisters, to our brethren, to mankind. It has to start with us that way. So brethren, it's been a great day here in Ridgecrest. Beautiful. Hopefully you've had a beautiful day there as well. And I want to wish everyone a very blessed and happy Pentecost tomorrow. And let us allow the Holy Spirit to do its perfect work in us.